I'm going to share this afternoon a thought that God gave me from this story about how we should go to battle against Satan in our lives as believers. But let's read the beginning of this story, and then I'll kind of fill in some details. We'll jump into the end, and we're going to wrap up with our passage text verse at the end of the passage in verse number 50. So if you are able and willing to stand with me as we read the Word of God, we're going to start by reading verses 1 through 10 to get the context of the story here, and we're going to do a brief synopsis. You guys are familiar with the story, then we'll conclude by reading the end of the chapter. It says there in 1 Samuel 17, verse number 1, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Succoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Succoth and Azekah and Esphrodimon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me, and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And then you know the rest of the story. The Israelites, every time Goliath came out and challenged them for 40 days, would go and hide in fear until the day that a young shepherd boy showed up to visit his brothers by the name of David. David came in and he heard the challenge that Goliath was making. He said, Why are we letting this man defy the armies of the living God, of the armies of Israel? Somebody needs to go out and fight him. And then they told him, well, nobody can fight him. He's too big. And David ends up having a meeting with Saul, and offers to go and fight Goliath on the behalf of the children of Israel. When we get down to verse number 38, we see David in the tent with Saul. It says there, Saul armed David with his armor, and put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them from off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on, and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and will take thine head from off thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day to the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saved not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose, and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took from thence a stone, and he slang it, and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, so he fell upon his face to the earth. And this is our text passage for today. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord God, we love you. And God, we thank you for your word and lessons we can learn from it. Lord, we thank you that although we as Christians have battles that we must face, Lord, we don't have to face those alone. Lord, I pray that you would help us today as we study this idea from David's life of how he was able to meet his enemies, that we as Christians would be able to meet our enemy as well. Lord, we ask that you bless this thought from your word to our hearts today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the challenge that God gave me from this passage, that the verse there in verse 50, it says, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David." So the title of our message today is, "Go ahead and bring a gun to a knife fight." Go ahead and bring a gun to a knife fight. I'm sure you've heard the expression, bringing a knife to a gunfight. Usually that would refer to someone who shows up unmatched into some type of conflict. I remember when I was a teenager, I read a book that was called 50 Weapons That Changed Warfare. And the Gatling gun was the first machine gun style gun that there was. And I read a story about one of the first times that this was used. And it was against a couple tribes that were in Africa. And there were some 600 African soldiers that were coming against this small group of legionnaires, I believe they were. But the legionnaires had a Gatling gun, and the 600 Africans had spears and wooden shields. And so you know at that battle there was a massacre. Why? Because they showed up unmatched. They weren't prepared to meet that kind of force. Modern entertainment today seems to be enamored with the idea of a highly skilled swordsman or those with exceptional training being far superior to a simple army that's just armed with military weapons. Now, this is obviously a misrepresentation. Somebody who can do cartwheels can't dodge bullets. It's kind of a misrepresentation. But we understand that having more powerful resources is a definite advantage in warfare. Of course, we know that David won the battle against Goliath because the Lord helped him win the victory. But just if we could step back just a minute and look at it tactically, what happened in this battle? How was David, this young man, able to meet against this trained soldier that was much bigger and stronger than he was? You could really make the argument that David defeated Goliath because he chose to fight with superior weapons. Now, usually, sometimes as a story of David and Goliath is told to young people, a teacher might say something like, "Well, David was using a slingshot." Now, hearing this as a young person, it didn't make sense to me because I had a slingshot. And me and my friends used to shoot each other with slingshots. And it didn't seem like it was that powerful of a weapon. Now, the sling that's being described here that was in the hand of David was not like the slingshots with rubber bands that we see at the shelf on Walmart today. The sling that David would have used was a very powerful, formidable weapon. The slings of Bible times could be used to throw stones in close range at over 100 miles an hour. And they could be thrown at a distance of 1,300 feet accurately. The stones that would be used would be up to the size of a man's fist. So a rock that big coming 100 miles an hour, that was the weapon that David chose to use in his fight against Goliath. There were men in Israel that were described as being able to sling stones within a hair's breadth. That would describe their accuracy. So here's the main idea and the main point we'd like to consider today. When David faced Goliath, he didn't fight on Goliath's terms. Goliath wanted a man to come and fight with a sword and with a shield. And Goliath knew, if I face a man with a sword and shield, he's going down. Well, David didn't meet Goliath on his terms. David fought a different way, and David was able to have the victory. David changed rules and won the victory. When we seek to apply this to our Christian lives, understand that we too have an enemy. Our enemy, he wants to contend with us on his terms as well. He's bigger and stronger than we are, and if we contend with him the way he wants us to, he's assured the victory. If we fight the devil by the devil's rules, he's going to win every time. Our enemy is Satan, and the weapons of his choosing are our flesh. The devil knows that if he comes against a Christian that's living by the flesh and not walking in the Spirit, he's assured the victory. It will not even be a contest. But brethren, we don't have to meet the devil on his terms. We have more powerful weapons that we have access to, and if we choose to use those through the power of God, we can have the victory. We will never have, just like Goliath wanted a battle with swords and with a smaller man, we will never have the victory through the power of the flesh if we choose to meet the devil on his terms. God's given us access to greater weapons, and you, like David, can bring a gun to a knife fight. As we look at this idea of what God gave David and how David was able to meet Goliath on different terms, what do we have when it comes to fighting our enemy? What do we have? Do we have to meet the devil in our own strength? Do we have to meet the devil just me against him? Well, I don't think I can stand up in that fight. But God has given us greater weapons. The first of those, number one today, is that we have a greater ally. We have a greater ally. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, a very familiar verse that we all know. But it tells us here that when we fight in this world against the powers of Satan and of this world, that we do not fight on our own. God hasn't left us out there by ourselves. We have a greater ally. 1 John chapter 4. My page is stuck together. There we go. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 4, the Bible says there, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Notice here in this verse how the Christians are described. He says, "Ye are of God, little children." Little children who have enemies. It says you have overcome them. What is the them they're talking about? Well, if you read the first couple of verses of this chapter, you see that there are false spirits. You see there are false teachers. You see there is the world. You see there is the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. And God says you've overcome them as a little child. Well, how did the little child overcome these enemies? Well, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I grew up, I always enjoyed being scrappy and fighting and wrestling. We would get in every night after church. Wednesday night, we couldn't do it on Sunday. We were in our nice clothes. Wednesday night after church, you went outside. There'd be boys just in the yard, rolling around, fighting. We'd enjoy ourselves. I'm glad my teens aren't like I was, because if my youth pastor was ever standing in the yard by himself on a Wednesday night, he was fair game for the teen guys. Just come and plow them and knock them over. We just enjoyed the wrestling and the fighting, and I enjoyed all of that. But there's only ever one time that I was in a real fight with somebody. And that took place because there was somebody that was picking on my little brother. And you've all seen or heard stories of the younger person or the smaller person that's getting bullied until they call their big brother in. And it's good to have a big ally when you're facing an enemy. When you have somebody that's picking on you, to have somebody powerful to stand behind you. Well, that's what we have as Christians. We have a more powerful ally. When it comes to fighting this world, fighting the devil, we are like a little child. We have no strength in our own to compete or to contend, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, this same idea of a little child, that was what David was experiencing. Now, David, he was a teenager. He was a good-sized young man, but Saul told him before the battle, "Thou art but a youth." And in a derogatory way, he says, "You're just a boy," when he was going into battle. And David, as just a boy, was facing a great enemy. But David knew he wasn't facing that enemy on his own. David knew that he had a greater ally. And we as believers, we have a greater ally as well. What did these little children do with these great enemies? They overcame them. But we never overcome them through our own strength. We overcome them how? It says there in the verse, "Ye have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We only overcome our enemies through him that is in us. We only are able to do this when we walk in the Spirit. If we walk in the flesh, we are limiting God's influence and God's power in our lives. I've given the illustration before to our young people about picturing your life as a room. If we had this room here, and this was my life, and I have different parts to this room, and there's different parts to my life. And if I had an enemy trying to come in, they'd be coming through that back door. And as a little child, if we stuck David there on that back door and said, "I want you to hold the doors, and I want you to keep Timmy from coming in." That's what my teenagers are. "Timmy, if I want you to keep Timmy from coming in." Well, David would be there and he'd be holding those doors, but very easily the teenager would be able to come and yank those doors open. Why? Because he's just so much bigger. But in our lives, we don't have to be the ones in control. If we let God be in control, if instead of this being David's room, he said, "You know what, Dad? I'm going to let this be your room and I want you to keep him from coming in." You know, I think that his dad could keep that door shut. Why? Because he let somebody more powerful than him take control. But if we carry that over to spiritual application, when we have our lives, we like to limit God in our lives. Yes, God, you can have Sunday. And so on Sunday, we have the victory. We're excited. We go to church. We're ministered to through the preaching. We sing. We enjoy the Word of God. But it comes time for Monday, we say, "Okay, God, take a seat. I'm taking back over now." And then we're defeated. Why? Because we limited God's ability to fight our enemies for us. Because we're not letting him be in control of the whole thing. We give God control over all our lives, then our ally is able to fight on our behalf. Consider James chapter 4, verse number 7. It says there, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." If we want to have victory over the devil, it says there, you can get the devil to flee from you. But it starts with submitting to God. You have to let God have control if you're going to have victory over the devil. Let me illustrate this. Josh, come up here real quick. And Anderson, I'm going to show you this. These guys are brothers. Now, I know brothers, they always get along, right?
Yeah.
Y'all never had... Oh, hold on. Let me ask the other one. Let me ask the little one. All right. So has your brother ever picked on you?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. So the idea of submit means to put yourself under. All right, so it's an attitude or a spirit, but I want you to demonstrate that literally. Can you show me how to duck under something? Duck under? All right, that's good, perfect. Stand up here. Now, don't try really hard, all right? You got to give them time to get out of the way. So when we're going to submit to God, we're going to be able to resist the devil. So I want you to come in like you're going to punch your brother in the face, but I want you to duck when he does. I want you to submit, okay? Go ahead. All right, duck. All right, now who is he dealing with? When he submits, who's the enemy dealing with? He's dealing with the ally. He's doing the one that's greater. But if we want to stand up on our own and say, I can take this, well, he's going to get clobbered. Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you. It takes submission. We have to put ourselves under. It's when we put ourselves under God's authority that God can fight our battles on our behalf. When we're saying, I can do this on my own, I can live my life my way, I can do the Christian life in my own strength, I don't need God to be a success, we're standing up on our own. And we're going to take it on the chin from the devil. But when we're willing to put ourselves under, then the devil has to contend with God, and that's when he has to flee from us. We're ready to resist at the time that we submit. We don't have to fight the devil on his terms because we have a greater ally. But you know, an ally does no good if you don't enlist their help. I couldn't help my brother that day if he didn't come and tell me there was a problem. You have to go to the ally and get their help if they're going to be able to help you in your battle. You know, the Bible tells us that God is ready and he's willing to be our shield and our buckler. He's ready and willing to be our strong tower. He's ready and willing to outstretch his everlasting arms, but too often as Christians, we go as a last resort. Go to God as a last resort. We try to live our lives, and we work so hard, and we try to meet our needs, and we call friends, and we take on overtime, and we do all these things to try to meet our needs in our own way, and we get to the end of our rope, we say, God, I need your help. But what if when the enemy first started coming, we came and said, God, I need your help. He's way over there, and he's coming for me. Now we go try to meet our challenges in our own way, and we struggle until we're defeated, and then we come to God. He's ready. He's ready to be our buckler. He's ready to be our tower. He's ready to be our strength. But we limit him. We say, you know, you stay over there. I'll take care of this on my own. We need to go to our ally if we're going to have him give us the victory. We tend to go to God when everything has already fallen apart. We try to fix things ourselves. This is the kind of battle that the devil wants. The devil wants a Christian who thinks that they can take him on their own because he knows he can have the victory. Goliath was more than willing to meet a soldier who would come with a sword and a shield because he knew he had the victory. The devil's ready for a Christian to come without the power of God because he can have the victory. But he will flee from the Christian that resists him in the power of his greater ally. So we have a greater ally that's going to give us the victory over Satan in our lives. And when I'm talking about Satan, I'm using him as our enemy. He is our enemy as a Christian, but also understand the world is our enemy as well. Our flesh is our enemy as well. And any one of these enemies will face us as believers, but we can have the victory when we fight God's way. And fighting God's way entails having our greater ally fighting with us. So number one, we have a greater ally. That's how we're assured the victory. Secondly, we have a greater arsenal. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. David had much better weapons than Goliath in the type of battle that he was fighting. That gave him the victory. And as believers, we've been given greater weapons as well. A greater arsenal. Verses 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." God has given us some mighty weapons that we can use as believers to have victory. We're living in the flesh. We live lives on this earth, but we're not limited to our physical means when it comes to the difficulties that we face. When you face an insurmountable difficulty, if you have bills that you need to pay, well, we need physical things to do that with. We need money, but We're not relying on those things. We have spiritual weapons that God has given us. We have access to a greater arsenal. God has given us weapons that are not carnal. They're mighty through God. Remember, David or Goliath hoped to meet a soldier on the field of battle armed with a spear and with a sword. Instead, he met a slinger that had the power of God in his life. The devil wants to meet a Christian armed in the power of the flesh. What would happen if instead he met a Christian who was walking in the Spirit? Last year with our teenagers, we did a series in Sunday school. We took about 4 weeks to study the idea of what it meant to walk in the Spirit. And as I was studying for those lessons, I read a very simple but a very profound truth. And that truth was this: you can never defeat the flesh through the power of the flesh. You'll never defeat the flesh through the power of the flesh. You know what happens when I play checkers with myself? I always lose. You can't beat your flesh in your own strength, because it's your flesh that you're relying on to do that. When I try to have spiritual victories through my own strength, I lose as well. Have you ever given up on a New Year's resolution? I saw a commercial recently. It was made as a joke of a gym that sold one-day memberships. They were only open for the first 2 weeks of January, specifically so you could make and break your New Year's resolution. I heard one guy say that he wanted to join a gym because he was hoping that he could lose about $10 a month. We're not very good at defeating our vices through our own efforts, through our sheer willpower. My New Year's resolution this year was to get to bed earlier and to get up earlier as well. Well, I blame COVID that I have not done that so far this year. It was also my goal this year, New Year's goal, I was going to read 35 books. There's still 17 of them sitting on my desk, so proportionally, I'm slightly behind on what I wanted to do. When it comes to conquering our vices through our sheer willpower, we usually find ourselves fairly unwilling to do that. This happens in the spiritual realm as well. Maybe when we want to conquer a sin in our lives, or we want to begin to give, or we want to start being more faithful, or force ourselves to read our Bibles daily, what we usually do is we start completely in the power of the flesh. We get stirred up through a message and say, yes, I'm going to do that. Read my Bible every day. So I go home. I set my alarm clock for 6 a.m. I take a cold shower. I make a cup of coffee the night before. I have the Bible, the pen, and the paper right there on the nightstand. And in the morning, I hit the snooze button. Why? Because I was doing it all on my own. All on my own. I was trying to make a spiritual victory happen with an alarm clock. All right, yeah, you might need the alarm clock to get out of bed in the morning, but when I'm relying on my flesh to conquer my flesh, you know what? I'm going to lose. I'm not going to be able to have the victory. Did we ever stop to ask God for His help and His power? Our tendency is always to do everything in our own power, but God says we don't have to fight with fleshly weapons. Our weapons are mighty through God. We see in this passage there's four things these weapons are mighty to do. They're mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. A stronghold is a place that the enemy has a hold of in your life. Somewhere that God, the devil's gotten a victory, where he has a grasp in your life, where he has control. God says you can tear that down, but it doesn't come through your strength. It comes through the weapons that God gives us. Through God, we can pull those down. It also says we can use those weapons to cast down imaginations. These are plans or schemes. Isn't it amazing how much trouble we can scheme ourselves into when we're living apart from God? We can build an elaborate and a secret life of fleshly fulfillment and trick ourselves into thinking it's okay. It's all right for me to live this way. I can handle it. I'm spiritual enough. God will forgive me anyway. We make all these schemes, and later we see how terrible we've behaved. We're disgusted at the way we allowed our lives to play out. But God can give us victory over that as well. It also says through these weapons we can cast down high things. Now, a high thing would be an idol, something that's been given a prominent position. Now, we don't set up idols in our homes like the Canaanite of old, or a religion like Hinduism would. But there's a lot of things that we're going to give a high place to in our lives that begin to challenge God's place in our life. God says in the book of Colossians that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. First place, first thing, the prominent place, where he's the first thing everybody sees in our lives. But how many other things creep up? How much, when somebody sees us, they see our job before they see Christ. They see our hobbies before they see Christ. They see our entertainment choices before they see Christ. These things start to take first place. They're a high thing. God says we can cast those down through His power. There's a man in our church, and a few years ago he shared this testimony of how once he got right with God, he began to come to church faithfully. And he made the decision that anything that God has preached on that God wants me to do, I'm going to do it. But he told me that he for a year was hoping and wishing, he didn't quite pray for it, that pastor wouldn't preach on the wrong kind of music. Because he knew if it was preached on, he'd have to give it up. But after a while, he realized, you know what? Pastor doesn't have to preach on it for me to give this up. I know it's wrong anyway. He had a high thing that needed to be torn down. He didn't want to do that, but through God's power, he was able to tear that down. Tear down that high place. The last thing that is mentioned in this passage that this greater arsenal is good for is that it can bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, if we could win the battle of the mind, we'd be a whole lot better off. This idea of bringing captivity has the idea of arresting our thoughts. You know the expression, just letting your mind wander. That's not good for a Christian to do. We need to have our thoughts in control. We need to be in control of our mind and having our thoughts arrested. Usually things don't go well when we let our minds just wander. We need to learn to put every thought under control. So what are the weapons of our warfare? We have the Holy Spirit. We have prayer. We have the fellowship of believers. We have the Word of God. And it's through these things, through our greater ally, through our greater arsenal, we're almost ready to face the enemy to be assured of victory. But there's one more advantage that we're going to look at this morning that we can claim, that we can have a greater weapon than Satan and than our enemies when we face them as Christians. We have a greater ally of him that is in us. We have a greater arsenal in the weapons of God, and we have greater armor. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 13, you don't have to turn there. I'm sure maybe you could quote the verse with me. It says there, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The only way we're going to be able to stand up to the temptation of the flesh, the wiles of the devil, and the pull of this world is to stand in the power of God, found in the armor that he's given us. Now, I'm sure you've heard many messages and sermons on the armor of God, so we're not going to look in depth at each piece of armor today, but I would like to briefly go through them and see, I'm going to give you an illustration of how Christ is represented in the armor that we wear as believers. We see, first of all, that we're to have our loins girt about with truth. The devil in the Gospels is described as being the father of lies. When you're not being truthful, you're fighting the devil with his own weapons, and he's going to have the victory. If we hope to have the victory, we must fight in the power of God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." When we walk in truth, we walk in the power of God. Often this starts with us just being honest about our sin. You know, our sin, it's not just a bad habit. It's not a besetting failure. It's not just something I struggle with. It's not your thorn in the flesh. If we cannot be truthful about the battle, the devil's already won. We have to be able to point out and say, this is a sin in my life and I need to have victory over it. If we can't be truthful, we can't ever have the victory. So having your loins girded about with truth. Secondly, having on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, our sin separates us from God. What better time would there be for the devil to attack a Christian than when he is separate from God? In the book of Jeremiah, Jesus is described as the Lord our righteousness. When we live our lives right with God, we go in the power of God, prepared to meet the enemy. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The devil is against peace and he's against the gospel. He's the author of confusion and the author of another gospel. The center of the gospel is Jesus, and he is the Prince of Peace. A Christian that carries the gospel forth in their daily lives is a Christian that's ready to meet the enemy in the power of God. Having the shield of faith. We ask this question, how big is your faith today? We can measure our faith by how far we are willing to be obedient to God. The end of our obedience is the end of our faith. When you look at the Hebrews chapter 11, I've been doing this with our kids in your church, we've been looking at what men and women have done by faith. But when you look at the passage here, you see by faith, so-and-so, and then it gives something they did. It's a step of obedience. Romans says that we should go from faith to faith, from one place of obedience to the next place of obedience. When we're done obeying God, we've come to the limit of our faith. And it's at the limit of our faith that the devil is ready to attack. Jesus is described in Hebrews chapter 12 as the author and the finish of our faith. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4 tells us that the victory that overcometh the world is our faith. In the faith of the Lord Jesus, we are ready to become overcomers. We have also with the armor the helmet of salvation. But the devil loves to attack Christians through doubt. Many times this comes in the form of doubt of your salvation. But doubt is something that you can have the victory over. You can never be strong against the enemy if your confidence in your salvation is not strong. Are you saved this morning? Do you have confidence in that? Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt? Have you gotten victory over that doubt in your life? We know that Jesus is our salvation. And with the helmet of salvation, we can be ready to meet our adversaries. We have also the sword of the Spirit. The last of our greater armor is that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We know from John chapter 1 that Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In verse number 14, it says, the Word became flesh. Have you armed yourself with the Word of God? Do you practice with it each morning? With the Word of God in hand and armor on, you don't have to meet the devil on his terms. Next time you face one of the enemies of the Christian, the world, the flesh, or the devil, you don't have to meet them on their own terms. You can enter the battle better armed. As Christians, we have battles that we face. We have enemies that are against us. We have the enemy of Satan. We have the enemy of this world. We have the enemy of the flesh. And Christians often live defeated lives. Why? Because they're living in their own strength. They're fighting the devil on his own terms. Let me encourage you today, you don't have to do that. You can bring a gun to a knife fight. When we face the devil, we don't have to fight him with our own flesh, with our own effort. You know why? We have a greater ally. We can meet him with God by our side. We can submit ourselves to God and let the devil have to deal with the Lord. We don't have to fight on our own. We have a greater ally. We also don't have to fight with our flesh because we have a greater arsenal. We don't have carnal weapons. We don't have fleshly weapons. We have weapons that are mighty through God. And as Christians, God's given us what we need in order to have the victory. And we can have the victory because we have greater armor. We're ready to fight. God has prepared us for the battle. We're not going to go back, but if you remember the last part of that passage, we see that David had victory over Goliath with a sling and a stone. There wasn't a sword in his hand, but he came in the power of God. And he was able to have victory, a victory that shouldn't have happened, but a victory that was made possible because he met the enemy of God in the power of God. He didn't go on his own. Christian, let me encourage you. You're going to face some battles this week. You're going to face some battles this month. Over the next few years, your church is going to face battles. We don't have to face them on our own. We have a greater ally, we have a greater arsenal, and we have greater armor.